reading is from Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Thanks, Gussie, and thanks, Mitch, for leading us in that space of silent prayer and reflection. Two reflections from me. Firstly, how beautiful is silence, and how rare is silence in our lives? And I had this really interesting encounter just with God then. The moment I closed my eyes and in silence, I had this sense of just like collapsing into God's arms, and this sense of like an exhausted, and I was thinking, God, like what is that about? And I really felt this sense for me this week. It's been a big week of ministry, and I've been like just pushing through and getting to the end. And I had this sense of like, so often in my life, I say to God, "God, I'm going over here. Like, are you going to come with me?" And just a sense of reversing that, and God actually leading me and saying, "Todd, we're going in this direction. Follow me." So that was how God spoke to me in that time. So thanks, Mitch, for leading us in that. I encourage you to carve out more of those spaces of silence in our life. It's quite amazing. 2 minutes can feel like forever, but it's great to have those times. We're in the third week of our Brighter series, and I just want to begin tonight by recapping a little bit of what we've been going through. There was a cyclone last week, so some of you weren't here, so I'll go over a little bit of what happened there as well in case you missed it. Well done to the people who came, though. So to recap, thinking back 2 weeks ago to our talk from Andrew, remember we were looking at that beautiful prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, and Andrew spoke about this idea of being filled to the measure of fullness with the love of Christ. And that's that kind of upward dimension of our discipleship. That's where our discipleship starts, with this call to follow and pursue, to grasp hold of Jesus, to love him passionately and be filled with his love. And then I guess last week when we spoke about community is the outworking of that. So as we're filled with the love of Christ, it actually overflows out of us to the people around us. Last week we spoke about becoming brighter in our love for one another, kind of within the body of Christ. That's the inward dimension of discipleship. We spoke about what it looks like as a community to embody, to kind of put flesh on the ways and the teachings of Jesus, to make him tangible to the world around us. We spoke about being a living temple of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't that an awesome and profound idea? That God is present in our midst as vessels of the Holy Spirit, living stones coming together. That in some way, as people enter our community, they're actually stepping into the presence of the living God, experiencing him in a tangible way. And we also spoke about this idea that all of us as followers of Jesus are priests. We're a holy priesthood, a chosen nation. We're priests whose job within community is to serve and to sacrifice, to lift our eyes up, as hard as it is, up off of our own lives and our own needs, our own desires and wants, actually to look out at the community around us, to look to the needs of those around us as our needs are fulfilled through Jesus and through that community. So that was a bit about last week. And this week, we're looking at the outward dimension of our discipleship, becoming brighter in our love for the world. Here's the thing about Christian community, just to link what we're talking about this week with last week. One of the very unique things about Christian community is that in some ways it's one of the few communities that exists for people who are not yet members, for people who aren't yet part of the community. We're an outwards-oriented people. We're a sent people. We're a people on mission who have been commissioned, sent out into the world to make disciples. Jesus describes the church as the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, we exist as this beacon, this signpost, this witness of the kingdom of God on earth. In fact, one of the reasons that we talk about community and focus on what it looks like to live out the gospel together is so that the world who is watching us, who is desperate and broken and in need of an alternative, so that that world can see us and our community and they can taste and experience and see this radical and beautiful alternative community of the kingdom of God. But they can't do that. They can't see, they can't taste, they can't experience if we remain inward focused in little kind of holy huddles, trapped within the walls of a church. We're a sent people. We're an outward-looking people. We're a people on mission. And so we're going to look at this passage tonight, Luke 4, which we actually looked at in this service quite recently in the context of our Justice series. We're going to look at it with fresh eyes tonight. And as we do that, let me just pray for us again that God might open up our hearts and our minds to this passage. So, Father God, we pray that you'd be present here with us by your Spirit, speaking to us. Crack open our kind of the rusty gates of our hearts to receive your good news, to be filled up and inspired, to be overflowing with your love for this world. I pray that you would strengthen me and speak through me, despite me, to your people this evening. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, and before we kind of read it out, I want to start with what might be a really obvious point. And it's this, that the mission of the church needs to be defined by the mission of Jesus. So the mission of the church needs to be defined by the mission of Jesus. We're the body of Christ, we're his hands and feet. Paul describes us as his ambassadors in this world. So, therefore, his mission is our mission. So what is the mission of Jesus? In other words, what did he come to this earth to do? Because the way you answer that question will shape the way in which you live, the way you see your purpose in life as a follower of Jesus, what it is that you do, how you live out your faith. So how did Jesus understand his mission? That's a big question. But we do get a glimpse into that, a snapshot of it in this passage in Luke 4. Let's just remind ourselves of the context here that Jesus is speaking into. So that as if you look at its place within the Gospel of Luke, or in chapter 4, it's early on. Jesus has been baptized. He's just been out into the wilderness, tempted by Satan in the desert. He then steps out of that place and begins to minister in the region of Galilee. And here he comes to his hometown, Nazareth, the place he grew up. Everyone knows him. He's the son of Joseph, carpentry, was Joseph's apprentice, now a carpenter. It's Jesus, it's the guy we grew up with, it's our neighbor. And so he goes to the synagogue that he and his family would have attended each Sabbath day. And it's his turn to read. It's his turn to do the Bible reading, if you like. He's handed a scroll. The scroll he's handed is the scroll of Isaiah. There probably weren't chapters, but he kind of opens it to what we would call chapter 61 today. And he reads out a passage. So there's nothing abnormal about what Jesus is doing here. This is part of the parcel of attending synagogue on a Saturday. He opens up this passage and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah these words. Have a listen. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And everyone would have said, amen. Amen to that. Because this was a familiar passage to Jesus' neighbors, friends, brothers, sisters. It's a familiar passage from the book of Isaiah. It's one of these passages in Isaiah and in the prophets that was speaking about the Messiah, the hope of the Jewish people, that promised one, that anointed one who was going to come sometime in the future and restore the kingdom of God on earth, to restore the nation of Israel. And these people longed for that day. Think about it. Think about the few hundred years before Christ steps onto this planet. Well, he was born as a baby. He didn't really just like step onto it, but you know what I mean. Think about the few hundred years before. First, they're oppressed under kind of Alexander the Great and the Greek empires. There's Jewish revolts and wars. And once they kick out one bad mob who are kind of oppressing them and overthrowing them and destroying their temple, who swoops in after them? The Roman Empire. So imagine if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jewish person, on the streets of your own nation are foreign soldiers collecting taxes. You're an invaded people. You're an oppressed people. You're a people under occupation. And so these words carried extra weight because people were longing for the day that this Christ figure would come. The servant that Isaiah and the prophets spoke about would come and restore God's kingdom on earth. So they would have said amen to the words of Jesus. But then Jesus does something quite profound, quite risky, quite dangerous. He rolled up the scroll. That's not the dangerous bit. He rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, waiting for him to speak, to give a word of encouragement from the text. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah had prophesied about this king, this servant, this Christ, the one who was to come, the Messiah. It's me. I'm the king. I'm here. And the kingdom of God is invading your midst. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the one that Isaiah said about in chapter 35 of that book, who is going to bring healing to the parched and dry land, to the feeble hands, to the weak knees, to the fearful hearts, the one who would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Jesus says, "I'm the one, I'm the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has set me apart. He has commissioned me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is what I am here to do. That is my mission. And that is our mission. And so what does this mean for us? Firstly, the first observation I have about Jesus' mission and our mission, it's huge, it's expansive. It is so much bigger and grander than we as Christians often make it out to be. We have a nasty habit of reducing the mission of God to something for professionals, missionaries, cross-cultural workers. We have a habit of reducing mission to evangelism, the gospel to just a message that we preach or teach. We have a habit to reducing mission to this kind of activity of recruiting people to our particular brand of religion. Mission is so much more than that. So much more holistic, it's so much more expansive. The mission of God is so much more than just a proclaimed message, it's a lived reality. And so when Jesus says, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor. We see in the very next chapters that he is good news to the poor, that he becomes good news to the poor. We find him dining and eating with outcasts, tax collectors and sinners, moving among the poor in his land. When Jesus says that he is come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, in the very next chapter, in fact, in chapter 4, we see him releasing people from captivity to evil spirits, freeing people under oppression. When Jesus says, I've come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, this is not simply a spiritual reality. He goes on and he heals the blind. He gives them back their sight, the deaf their hearing. He comes amongst the people. He heals lepers and paralytics. Jesus comes with these words on his lips, but in the very next passages, we see that they are a lived and embodied reality. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It has come. It's not just something we speak about as in the future. It is here amongst you now. Mission is both proclamation and its demonstration. What does it look like to not only share the good news, but to actually be good news to your street, to your workplace, amongst your neighbours, in your school, to your colleagues? What does it look like to actually be good news, to live out this good news? And so in that sense, mission, can I encourage you, it's this creative enterprise. Mission is all about imagination. Mission is about imagining what it would look like for the kingdom of heaven to become a reality in your school, for the kingdom of heaven to become a reality in the streets of Thornley, for the kingdom of heaven to kind of invade our university campuses, our workplaces, our friendship groups, our families. Mission is imagining that reality and then making it a reality where we are, embodying the kingdom of God in the way that we live, in the words that we say, in the way that we treat people. Mike Frost, who has preached here before, is one of the teachers at Morling College, and his area of kind of expertise and knowledge is in missiology, the study of mission. And he uses this idea that as followers of Jesus, our primary role is to create foretastes of the kingdom of God on earth, to be a glimpse, a foretaste of that glorious future reality when Christ returns, when we experience the kingdom of God in its fullness. He's like, live as foretastes of that reality. Imagine what the kingdom of heaven is like and live it out here amongst your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, your co-workers. So if the kingdom of heaven is a place of justice, what does it look like to embody and to act justly in the way that we live? If the kingdom of heaven is a place where we experience the whole measure of fullness, the love of Jesus, what does it look like to be his agents of love, unconditional love, sacrificial love in this world? If it's a place where there's no more sickness, crying, mourning, or pain, as Revelation 21 says, what does it look like to be agents of healing to a broken world? Our job is to become foretastes of that future reality. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, he uses another much simpler illustration, but I thought I'd start with a complex one. He says, you know, movie trailers. Your job is to be a trailer of the kingdom of heaven. So if the kingdom of heaven is the whole epic film, your job is to be a trailer that entices people, that makes people want to go, I want to see that movie, I want to see more, I want to experience more of whatever it is that you have within you and that you carry. Our job is to live as trailers of the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful idea. What that looks like requires you engaging your imagination and thinking about what does it look like for God's rule and reign to become a reality here in the places that I live, in the places that I work, in the places that I play. So mission is expansive. It's both proclamation and demonstration. We should not reduce it or minimize it or seek to contain it. Mission happens wherever we become foretastes and glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. But I must say this, we're not off the hook in terms of actually verbally sharing our faith. But there's that beautiful passage in the Old Testament that says, always be prepared, sorry, in the New Testament, that says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, if you seek to live out that beautiful, radical alternative of the kingdom of God to be an agent of justice and love and healing in your world, if you embody the ways, the works, the words of Jesus, people are going to want to know what makes you tick. And I always say to people, like when you eventually share the gospel with someone that you've been loving and serving and being Christ to, the gospel should not come as a surprise to them. You should share the gospel and they should go, that makes sense of you. I get it. You've just described and explained what I've seen in you all along. And so when we share, having lived out the kingdom amongst people who don't yet know Jesus, they're going to ask questions. And when we share, they will go, that makes so much sense of the way that you live your life. And we pray that they'll say, I want in. I want in. I want to see the whole thing. Does that make sense? So what does it look like for you to live as a trailer to the kingdom of God in your school? To be an agent of reconciliation and peace and forgiveness and love. I don't know, maybe it's as simple as not buying into the bullying that happens all around you and the gossip and the bitchiness. Maybe it's living a different story that values people and builds them up and seeks to love them with the unconditional love of Christ. You're on mission. You're giving the people you are in school with a glimpse of what heaven will be like. I was discussing with a bunch of dads that I'm in a Bible study with just this morning about our different workplaces. We've got a Sparky, a plumber, a recruiter, a guy who does something with insurance, and it's really important, but I don't understand it. But I'm sure he's really smart. A pastor. We're saying all of our workplaces are unique and have different challenges and have different points of brokenness that God is sending us into. But it takes imagination as a Sparky to think about what does it look like to embody the kingdom of God on my work site. But as we wrestled with that, we realized that every day there is an opportunity to be love, to reconcile broken relationships, to be compassionate and kind, to surprise people with the love of God. Every day we're on mission. Everyone has a part to play. Some people get freaked out when I bust their concepts of mission and make it so big that it means almost anything. But I love that because it means we all have a part to play. We are all missionaries, if you like. To steal a phrase from Mitch Eastman, because I'm wearing his shirt. No, I bought this. You know, I was talking to Mitch about justice and this new social justice ministry that he's seeking to build here. And he says, we have this concept that to do justice needs to be these huge heroic acts, going and meeting with the prime minister, picketing outside their office. And it is that. But justice is also everyday simple acts of kindness to your neighbor. Justice is speaking truth to power in the playground at school. It doesn't need to be huge and heroic, and neither does mission. So we celebrate and we support and we pray for and send out cross-cultural missionaries to go to the least reached people groups, to step into harm's way. And maybe that is your calling. But maybe you're called to your street, your neighbors, your schoolmates, your colleagues. All of us have a role to play. None of us get off the hook. Mission happens in the everyday as we bring the kingdom of God to bear in the places that we live, that we work, and that we play. Heard this beautiful talk and this image from a pastor at a conference last year. He said, why is soccer the world game? I was like, oh, AFL? No, soccer, apparently. Why is soccer the world game? He said, because it's beautifully simple. And any kid in the back alley in any country with a can can play soccer. Same is true of mission. Any of us, anywhere, as the temple of God, as people who are vessels of the Spirit of the living God, any of us can be on mission, can be bringing the kingdom of God into tangible reality wherever we are, amongst whoever we're with. Second thing, and last thing, that I wanted to point out from this passage tonight is that mission moves us to the margins. Deliberate alliteration for good memory. Mission moves us to the margins. Look at the categories of people that find their way into this kind of mission statement of Jesus. Jesus has come to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The mission of God moves us to the margins. It moves us towards the brokenness of our world. It moves us towards the poor. It moves us towards those who are held captive, to those who are oppressed. And it's an opportunity for us to live out the year of the Lord's favor. Let me explain that phrase if you're unfamiliar with it. Jesus here, or Isaiah here, is actually referring to an idea that we find in Leviticus. The year of the Lord's favor, or in other, it's also called the year of Jubilee, was this event that was built into the rhythm and the life of the nation of Israel in the Levitical law. The idea was this, the theory was this, that every 50 years, all slaves would be set free. All debts would be erased. All land would be given back to its owners. And in a sense, the scales of justice would be righted and everything would be reset. What a beautiful idea. And as far as we can see from the rest of the Bible, it never actually quite happened. Because there is something ingrained within people that finds it really hard to cancel debts. We always fight for what is owed to us. There's something ingrained in us that we seek to use our power and maintain people in spaces of servitude to us where they can meet our needs. And so slaves weren't set free. There's something in us that wants to grasp hold of and hold onto our material possessions and wealth and to store up things for ourselves. And so land wasn't given back. But Jesus is saying, for my people, on my mission, actually, every year and every day is a day of jubilee. I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor extending for eternity. I'm declaring a kingdom reality in which there are no longer slaves, in which we no longer use our power to subjugate and to oppress and to keep people where they are, to serve our needs. I'm declaring a place where material wealth and land and property is used in order to serve the needs of the community. We're called to live out that jubilee reality every single day. So as you can see, the mission of Jesus was one to the margins, not just from his mission statement. Look at his life. Look at the people who he spends all his time with. Look at the people he gravitates towards. Look at the people, most importantly, that he shares a table with. Those society had labeled sinners, tax collectors, the poor, the outcast, prostitutes make it into his inner ring of disciples. So if you're serious about following Jesus, if you're a disciple on mission, if you're seeking to make the kingdom of God a reality in our neighborhoods, our communities, in our world, and you are not having daily interaction and crossover and weekly opportunities to serve people on the margins, then you're doing it wrong. There's something missing in your discipleship. There's something missing in your concept of mission, because the mission of Jesus moves us towards the margins. But I want to say another thing. Because it does so, we ought to be a community made up of marginalized, broken people from all different backgrounds, all different ways of life. Each one of us will fall into one of these categories at some stage. And the beauty of the mission of God is that he's entrusted it to ordinary, broken people. And everyone has a role to play. God can redeem our brokenness and use it powerfully to speak to the brokenness of our world. So mission not only moves us to the margins, but it also happens through marginalized people. Everyone has a role to play. And I love that. I love that. And so if you're captivated by this mission, if you're thinking, wow, how can I live this out in community? I just want to take this opportunity to practically highlight some of the ways in which we're seeking to be this kingdom of God in our local neighborhood. I'm just going to get Jack and Tim to pop up a slide. And this highlights some of our community care ministries. It's really funny of me to say Kingdom of God is expansive and then give you a list. I'm not meaning to say that this is mission, but I just wanted to highlight some of the ways in which our church is seeking to be good news to the poor in our community. In particular, if you have a look down that list, so this is just a list of all different ways that we seek to bless and to serve our community. They're things that anyone here can get involved with. But yesterday, I had the great privilege of attending a training for our Coach Community Mentoring Program. We had 11 amazing women from our church come to a training where they were equipped as mentors to get alongside, to stand alongside women and young families in our community who are doing it really tough. Often single mums, often who have come through experiences of family breakdown and domestic violence. And so often in our desire to help as Christians, from our heart of compassion, we seek to latch onto people and help them as much as we can. And in the process, we can do real damage if we're not thoughtful and intentional and empowering in the way in which we seek to serve the least of these. And that program is equipping us as a church to be good news in people's in the brokenness of family situations. I love it. And we can be praying for Sandy, who's here tonight, who's part of our congregation, who oversees that ministry and walks alongside the mentors in that. There's some great stories coming out of this program. It's been running for 3 years. We've had six different mentoring relationships happening around our community. Part of the idea of it is that the people who are being mentored identify and set their own life goals. So we're not experts in their life. We don't tell them what to do. They set goals and we simply walk alongside them and encourage them in that. And we've seen people overcome periods of homelessness, break out of seasons of financial hardship. We've seen people restore family relationship. We've seen new migrants find community and learn things as simple as computer skills. We've just been able to walk alongside people in some of the toughest seasons of their life and to be light and hope in that space. It's just one example of the ways in which people in our community are seeking to be good news to the poor. Another one, if you're looking on the kind of right-hand side, Welcome Baby. Now, this, you guys might not think about what that experience, if you're young, or that experience of having a child and a new baby might be like, but it actually can be one of the most isolating times, particularly in a mum's life. Particularly the first time round, you might be going from every day interacting with people in your workplace to at home with a squealing kid, feeling like you don't know what to do, and suddenly with no one around you. And so we have these amazing little secret agents in our church who go out and meet with these mums every single month, touch base with them, see how they're going, serve them, love them, welcome them into community, encourage them as parents. You know, I shared a little while ago about this beautiful story about a refugee from East Africa who had come over here to compete in a sporting event, but actually had sought political asylum and had a little baby. And Hornsby Hospital got in touch with us and asked us, is there anyone, any program you run that could help? And Trish Brown, amazing lady, one of our coach mentors, got alongside her and was able to support her through that totally isolating and disorienting experience, to be the love of Christ to her, to encourage her in her faith, to connect her into community. And as a church, we're able to rally around her as well. One little example, dementia care. Carol Hewitt is like a seriously weapon pastor at large in our community. She spends most of her time out of the office in people's homes, seeking to love them and serve them, be the presence of Jesus there. And she runs this amazing ministry for people experiencing dementia and Alzheimer's disease. It's called the Friends Table. And all it is an opportunity for people with dementia and their carers to gather together over a meal. And what they do often, and this is what I've observed when I go down there, is they kind of reminisce together. They sing songs that they used to know. They look at objects or read poems or stories. And you see people whose memory often is kind of clouded and foggy just come to life and recapture moments of their life that they haven't connected with in so many years. What a beautiful way to serve those people, but also their families, to get a glimpse of the person they once knew and to remember that underneath the kind of shadow of dementia is a person made in God's image, the person I knew and loved for all of those years. Beautiful ministry. Meals assistance and food vouchers. Kathy Nolan heads up a team of people, and many of you are in it, who provide meals to people in need in our community. Amazing practical support. We have a community garden that exists within our community to be a space where people from our church can interact with our neighbours, can learn together, can grow food together, can form friendships. And in that space, people who otherwise may not have found friendship in our neighbourhood are actually coming and being part of our community. I love it. So many opportunities there. But this is the mission of God. This is the kingdom of God being made tangible in the midst of our community through everyday people like me and like you, simply seeking to embody the good news of the gospel to the community around us. So just wanted to leave that with you and encourage you. If something there grabs your attention or you want to connect with it more, I'm kind of overseeing that at the moment with the help of some of our team. I'd love, love, love to speak with you and help you to engage more deeply in mission to our local community. That's where I want to leave us tonight. I've spoken, I guess, about two things. This idea that mission is way beyond just kind of evangelism and sharing the gospel by proclaiming it. It is demonstrating it, living it out, embodying it, living questionable lives that people just want to know what makes us tick and sharing our faith in that space. And secondly, mission moves us to the margins. If we're not overlapping with the captives, the poor, the sick, the marginalized, then we're kind of doing it wrong. So let me encourage you now as we enter a time of prayer and reflection to spend some time thinking about what this looks like practically in reality for you. How is God speaking to you now? What does this look like in your life? What does it look like for you to live as a trailer to the kingdom of God in the places that you work, live, play, or maybe go to school? So I'm actually going to give us another just moment to stop, to pause, reflect, to write down what God might be saying to us through this. And then we're going to join together again in a time of worship to our great God. So allow you a period of time to pray to yourselves now.